Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight. I ask that you equip me for giving the picture that you reveal to us in terms of Abraham's life. And I ask that you especially anoint it so that it actually speaks to us in ways that will affect our own lives and help us in how we live each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, I'm going to look at Abraham because Abraham didn't have a Bible. He didn't have anything but God's word spoken to him during his life. Scripture came later, and he's like many of the people I run into in this world. They don't have the Bible. They may have it sitting on their coffee table, but they really don't know what's in it. They are not able to drag out the principles for living that are actually there and how God speaks through the Bible. So that's a part of what I like about Abraham. We have looked at four pictures or situations or circumstances in his life so far, and we could have encountered all of these. The first one was the beginnings when God told him to get moving. And I come into people in life that, you know, I think God wants me to do this, or wants me to go there, or wants me to do this job or something. And they will say this stuff to me, and basically that's what happened to Abraham. God told him, I said, I want you to take yourself, your family, and I want you to go to where I tell you to. So he left not knowing where he was going. And we have in situations in our lives where God may be very much nudging us and moving us towards things. And Abraham's a good picture of what he did. And he became an altar builder. Wherever he went, he dedicated that place to God. And so he did that. In the second one, we watched him, and then he just went down to Egypt. He went into the world, and we saw that he dealt with famine in the land. And fears and hungers are the things that drive us. And he was driven from where he was supposed to be down into Egypt. And he did not build an altar down there. And he got into the world. He ended up being a problem child to Pharaoh down there. And he compromised his own wife and all these things. And there's a situation there in which we can do these same kinds of things in terms of how we can go into the world and end up making big mistakes, even if we're God's man or woman in terms of this life. And we looked at that one. The third picture was when he was dealing with conflicts, and he did it in the will of God. What he did was a lot was talking to him about they had too much sheep and stuff on the land, and they were having conflict with their shepherds. And so they got together and they talked, and Abraham basically said, I'll tell you what, you pick, Lot. And Lot picked, and he took the good stuff, and Abraham took the stuff that was left over and went the other way, and he settled that in terms of God's looking at things. Lot goes the other way. He ends up down near Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pitches his tent down there. And the fourth one we looked at is that Abraham got into spiritual warfare, and the reason he got into the fights between these houses or small city-states was because Lot was involved, and it was about family and his kin, and it was a picture of spiritual warfare, and we walked through that last time. This one is the fifth one. It's kind of like the middle of his story. And you might almost say that it's in the middle of his life in many ways, because he's probably 80, 85, and he lived to be 175, so it's right in the middle someplace. But it's in the middle of his life. And have you ever been in the dark about where you're supposed to be in terms of your life? This picture, that was rhetorical. Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. This is Abraham, in a lot of ways, is a picture of you and me, and he's walking with God up to this point, and at this point in time, he's really in the dark about what's going to happen. Now, the question I have to ask you, because this is important in terms of how you see your life, do you believe that God has a plan for your life? And that is rhetorical too, but I hope you answer. If you say yes, then he wants you to grow into fulfillment, to be a complete person in terms of how you live your life and how that ends up overall. But there comes times when we are in the dark about where we are going in this life. And we're not sure in terms of what God's involvement is in our life. And we're just not sure, and we can't see very well, and we're living in the dark in terms of our lives. And I think this is where one of the reasons why Abraham was there, but I think it's the reason why. You know, we tell these stories to our children. We have our Sunday school classes, and we tell the stories of Noah, and we tell the stories of Abraham, and we tell the stories of Joseph and things like that. And we do it with a children's eye. And we don't get into the details of an adult faith in terms of our children. And so when we grow up, we think that these stories don't have any content for us as adults. Well, I want you to know that when we're in the dark about our future, or when we're in the dark about which direction to go or something like that, sometimes God brings these things to a front. And when we look at these stories, we're not looking at them from a children's eye anymore. When you become an adult, you need to have an adult relationship with God, no longer a child's relationship in terms of the simpleness, in terms of the things. One of the things that we have to do is we're kind of like, God brings us to points in our lives where we need to have a deeper understanding in terms of our relationship with God, what our lives mean, and where does that go in terms of that. We have to, it's kind of like a tree. A tree grows up, and you see all the leaves above the ground, but you don't see the root system that's down underneath. But if you were to take both the root system and the tree above the ground, they would almost look equal in terms of strength in both places. And as we grow up in the faith, we also need to grow deeper in terms of the faith, in terms of our foundation, our relationship with God, and He brings us to points where we are in the dark and we need a new understanding. We need some new wisdom. We need to see things differently. And that's where we find Abraham tonight. He's at a point of change in terms of his life and his identity and his purpose, and God is going to deepen his roots. I want to read to you the first seven verses, I think, of chapter 15. There's a dual picture in chapter 15, and I'm not sure we're going to get to the second half of this picture, but this is all taking place within the context of like 24 hours, I think. It starts with, after these things. And whenever you see that in Scripture, what's he talking about, after these things? Well, after these four other things that we talked about, where God told him to go, and then he went and he ended up blundering down into Egypt and got into the world's things, and then he ended up with conflict with Lot, and then he ended up in spiritual warfare. And, well, after these things. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Principles or things that we need to look at here in these verses. We all come to points in our lives where only a new expression or a new testimony or a new manifestation from God will answer your need for understanding in terms of this life. You cannot live on your past evidence of God forever. Now, I don't care if you've walked with God for all your life. You cannot always live on that past evidence. There comes a point in time when you need a new expression or a new testimony or a new manifestation of God in terms of your life in some terms. And this is the time when you come and you're really kind of in the dark about things in your life. You can't see how things work or how things are going to turn out after these things. Abram had a vision and God came and talked to him. And we all come to points in our lives where we're in the dark. Now, how do I know we're in the dark in this scripture is he said, come on outside. I want you to look at the stars. That didn't happen in the daylight. Just a small point there. When you're in the dark, and I've been in these situations in my life, and they don't happen every year or everything like that, but they can happen. They happen occasionally in terms of our lives. But darkness, when you can't see what's coming or what's going to happen or where you need to go or how this is going to work out or whatever you want to call it, it will drive you to a place of discovering more of God's way if you follow God. Now, if you're just a person of the world, you probably just go on and just walk around in the dark. But a person who walks with God in faith, like Abraham here, when that comes upon you, it's going to drive you to a place where you're willing to discover more of God's way. We come to points like this where, you know, I just can't see. I'm in the dark about things. I also think that this is true of us as well. You know, we have our high moments in terms of how God speaks to us, and we have our revelation moments, and we have our light that fills our life. But sometimes the only way that God can bring you to a readiness for the next thing, whatever that is to bring you to a place where you don't know. When we're in the dark, that's where we find Abe here. In these first 6 or 7 verses, you know, what has happened to him after these things? Well, one of the things that he did was he gave the good land to Lot. And he's up there in the scrub brush, you might say. This is where we find him. And then he goes through a big time of spiritual warfare, and you don't, you know, when you're in the midst of the battle, that's not when you take inventory. At least I don't. If I'm in a battle, I'm not going to take inventory. We'll do that later. But in the time of the darkness, is it Satan or is it God? Where am I, Lord? I'm in the dark with my life. How is this going to work out, Lord? Have you ever been in those places? It brings you to a place where you don't understand and you can't see, where you're walking in the dark. Now, there are two questions that take place here that Abraham asks. And the first one is in verse 2. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. The second one is in verse 8 here, but we didn't get to that. We didn't read it. He said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess this land? How will I know? What will you give me? You need to take these questions to heart here, because these are questions we ask. What will you give me if I do this? If I move ahead in this direction, what will you give me? And how will I know that it's really coming my way? We don't think about those questions much, but in reality, those are the two questions. And they're the two questions that Abraham is asking after these things. Now, he is a man who has a submitted heart. He is a man who wants to follow God's way for his life, and he wants to walk with God with his life. Now, not everybody wants to do that. Lot is not that kind of guy. Lot just wants to get the stuff of the world, and he goes that way. Lots of people are just that way. They want the stuff of the world. But he is a man who wants to follow where God leads him. And, you know, we need to know that. You know, one of the things that happened to us, you guys are in this church, but some of you made that jump of faith, that leap of faith from Woodland Chapel over here. And that was a time of question because we were making a big leap of faith, and what will you give me if we go through this big building here? How will we know that we actually are making the right decision, Lord? We did it collectively as a church. Now, I want you to look at this. In verses 1 and 2, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." God says, hey, just because Lot took the good stuff and you had to fight all that stuff and you're up here and you don't have any kids yet or anything like that and you don't even know if you've got any good ground under you or not, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. And your reward shall be very great. In verse 2, the first question is, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. I just don't get it, Lord. Promises, promises. Anybody ever done that with God? You know? Nothing's happening here. You know, you make this, you say, yeah, you're going to get this stuff, but, and I know you've been with me, but, promises, promises, you know. You're up in heaven, Lord. I'm down here. I know my heart, and I know I'm connected to you, and I have my mind, and I know things because we've been walking together, and I have scripture, and I've done sermons, etc., 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 but promises, promises. Come on, kick it in here. You may have all the time in the world, but here I am. And then there's this idea that in the words that he says, is there something wrong with me, God? You know, I'm not cutting it physically, if you might say. I don't have any kids. We're not getting anywhere in terms of that kind of stuff. And, you know, and I gave Lot the best land, and here we are. And he's puzzled. What do you think? Is it me, God, or is it you? I think there's a real discussion going on here with Abraham and God. Everybody here? And anybody here want to confess that, yeah, I've had discussions like that with God? I've had discussions like that with God. Right here in this room, none of you were here. What are you going to do, Lord? I think that one of the things that you need to look at here is that God wants to unlock Abraham so that he'll take a look around him. God has a long-range plan here for his life, but he also has a long-range plan for the results of his life. So here's something you can write down. The Lord takes longer than we think. And longer than we think isn't as long as we think. You want me to say it again? Get that dog whistle liquor out of your head. The Lord takes longer than we think, and longer than we think isn't as long as we think. Okay? What I think he's trying to do is he's trying to get, God is doing this. He's not trying, he is doing it. God wants to focus Abram on him. He wants to get his eyes off his life situation. He wants him to focus on him instead of himself. He says, I am your shield. Your reward is going to be very great. No matter what is happening in your life or not happening in your life at this point in time, I want you to know, Abram, I am your shield and your reward is going to be very great. Well, Abraham does act like he's not even listening. He says, yeah, okay, but is Eliezer the answer? I mean, you know, he's from Damascus. One of the things that I have figured out over the years, and I've been doing life a long time, I've been doing ministry a long time, is that this. When I've seen a move of the Spirit in terms of a church or a group of people or a family or myself, one of the things that happens is there's first this spiritual movement that takes place in people. Then what should begin to happen is there will be a physical manifestation that comes out of that. It will progress into the world. One of the things that I looked at down in Kentucky, I said, when I was at that church for 5 or 6 years, and then the Spirit started moving in the context of that church, and I was watching it happen. And I said, you know, as I'm watching this happen, there's going to have to be a physical manifestation that takes place in the context of this, or I'm not even sure it's for real. And usually the physical manifestation takes place in the real world in which you can actually touch it. And I said, this church is exploding down there because the Spirit is moving in it. And there should be something that will happen. And it took them 10 years. But that all that energy from the Spirit kept bubbling up. And they ended up, we had 3 services going on down there. I tell you what, I was young and strong. That was good. I had people hanging from the rafters. And I said, there's got to be some kind of physical manifestation. Then they decided, we need to build a bigger place. And the physical manifestation was the church. When I came here in Decatur, same thing started happening over at Woodland. I says, there has to be a physical manifestation or this isn't real. Because it has to have some kind of manifestation in the world. One of the things that I know is if there's a move of the Spirit in you, I am going to see some example of that, how that's going to unfold in terms of your life. And it can happen around you in terms of your family. It can happen around you in terms of your job. It can happen around you in terms of your friends. But there's a physical manifestation. You can see how the kingdom begins to advance and get established. And it's advanced and gets established again in terms of people. And one of the things that's going on with Abram at this point in time, there has been a move of the Spirit upon him and his family, but and everything was going pretty good, but he's trying to figure this out in the physical realm. Because he says, I know, there's something that's got to happen here. And he knows this in his knower. And God is talking to him, and he says, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I am your shield, and your reward is going to be very great. But we get so impatient sometimes when we're doing these things, and then, yeah, okay, but where is it? I know you think like this, don't you? And the reason I know you think like this, because I'm no different than you are. But basically, he has to have a new vision. He needs a new revelation. He needs a different revelation. You know, earlier he says, your descendants are going to be like the dust on the ground, man. It's going to be everywhere. Well, that vision didn't seem to be working for Abraham. So God says to, and there's a real physical picture here of a spiritual reality. He says, God talks to me, he says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him again. This is where God's continuing this discussion with Abraham. This man shall not be your heir. Your own son will be your heir. And Abraham's going, yeah, okay. I just don't see it. I don't get it. Promises. And so God says, come here. He literally, I swear he says, step out on the porch with me tonight. And he does that. It says, and he brought him outside and said, look up, you idiot. He says, look towards heaven, number the stars, if you're able to number them. And Abraham looks up, and he sees all these stars. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then it says, and he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, isn't that a nice statement there? What does that mean? What that means is this. He took him outside. You can't see where you are standing, Abraham. And you need to come outside and look up. You know what a paradigm is? Paradigm is something that occurred about 30 years ago, became the buzzword in terms of things. Paradigm is really your frame of reference. It's what you know. And, of course, the way you see the world is really not the way the world is. It's the way you are. Your paradigm is your frame of reference in terms of how you actually see the world. Let me explain this. This is to you. This is the way we are. I said, okay. The only way I can do this is the way I've been doing it for 30 years. And somebody comes along and says, no, you can do this different than that. And they take you and they show you a different pathway. When we moved from Woodland Chapel over here, I was a pastor of actually two churches. I was a pastor of a group of people who could not see how we could ever be any different than we were. And I was the pastor of a group of people who said, we need to do something, and we need to leave this place. Now, those are two totally different ways of looking at the world. And let me tell you something. It was very strange to be pastor to two different groups like that because I would give the same message on Sunday morning to each group. And they would interpret it or see it two different ways. You know, when we were back when I was growing up in the 60s, anything that came from Japan was junk. You know, that's what they made over there. They made nothing but junk. Over the years, that paradigm shifted, and where do you get the good stuff from then? Japan. And where do you get the junk from? Detroit. Until Detroit had to figure out and change the way they looked at that it's all about the quality of the things that you're doing. And that's a change in paradigms. You know, in the 50s and the 60s, the number one country for making wristwatches or watches or clocks was what? Anybody know? Switzerland. The Japanese came along and made digital wristwatches, and Switzerland lost their number one place in making clocks and watches because they could not see a new paradigm. And so Switzerland is no longer the place where you go to get watches. You go to Japan, Casio and whatever else they got out there. And that's a change in paradigms, a way of looking at the world. We're in the process of doing a lot of that, and it's really fast these days in terms of how you change the look of the world. But the problem with Abraham here was he could not see anything. And God took him outside, and he looked up at the stars, and he says, that's going to be like your kids, and all the kids from their kids. And something clicked in him, and it was one of those, oh. Have you ever had one of those moments where somebody shows you something and says, you mean you can do it that way? And it just changes the way you look at the world. Totally. That's what happened to Abraham. And I know this, that a lot of you were in some place in terms of your lives when you went to the great banquet, and you know what happened to you when you went to the great banquet? Your paradigm shifted, and you saw something different. You saw different ways in which God was actually opening up things to you. And this comes back to the fact that you know, you don't want to limit God in terms of how you see what he can do in terms of your life. And the older we get, the worse we get about this thing. Something clicked in Abraham, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Basically, what happened is this. I expect everybody here believes in God. Do you not? But do you believe him? That's the question. You know, when he says something to you, do you believe him? You may believe in God, but do you believe him? And what happened to Abraham is it clicked. And I believe you, God. And that's what the righteousness was. It was reckoned to you, him as righteousness. And notice this, in his darkness, he looked up and he saw the light. All those little dots up there that were burning brightly, points of light. He saw it in the dark. God changed the way he looked at the world. Now, when Jesus says you have to be as a little child when you come into the kingdom, he was not kidding. Do you believe me? I know you have your way of thinking. I know every one of us does. I mean, we look at the world and we can get stuck in our ways, and we don't come into looking at what God wants to do in our lives as children. We come as adults who are already set in our ways. Well, one of the things that I have figured out is if you ever quit learning, if you figure that you've got it all figured out, at that point you are petrified. Abe finds things aren't fulfilled in 1 minute, and then something happened to him, and suddenly he believes God, and what God is doing is he's teaching him a long-range look at his life and giving him understanding. Now, we get impatient if it takes 2 weeks. God, that's just so wrong. We need to go help Noah for a while. You know, God told Noah, build that boat, and he's not talking to him for at least 50 years or more. And about in the middle of that, you're saying, you know, I would say Noah would get in it. You know, I hope this is not a waste of my time. I mean, I've been doing it for 50 years, and the ground's still dry, and you know, this is something that we have to, if God tells you to do something, you have to have a little bit of patience with this. You got to wait on the Lord. And what is that doing? If you are a tree, it's building your root system. It doesn't always reach up all the time. Sometimes it's building the root system underneath you. He takes Abraham outside and he says, you know, Abraham, your problem is the way you see the problem is the problem. You're standing in a bad place, Abraham. and you can't see too well right there with in that house. So come on outside. We get hung up on the way we see. And he's in the dark, and he shows him points of life, and Abraham wakes up. So God gives two things. I want you to notice this. This is the other thing about how God works with us, and we really don't understand it. Okay? What does he do? In the midst of the darkness, they're having this discussion. And he goes outside with Abraham. He says, look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able to. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord. Now, what did he do? God gives him two things. The first is a new perspective, a new way of looking at the world. And the second thing that he does is he says, this is the way it's going to be. He gives his word again. You know, and if you're still in the old paradigm, it's, oh, promises, promises. God, are you ever going to do anything? But he doesn't. He says, I believe. And it was a long-range look. He gives him two things. His word, again, is the second thing. He gives him his word. Nothing changed between verse 1 and verse 6, did it? Except Abraham changed. What's the difference between a person coming in on Thursday night of a great banquet and on Sunday night? Who changed? And how did it happen? God spoke. And I want you to see something else here. Abraham didn't do one religious thing. He just believed him. He didn't work it out. He just believed God. He didn't go to church. He didn't do anything religious. What about you and me? If we take a look at our own lives, in the midst of life, when you're in the dark and you can't see any possibilities or things are just dark around you and you just can't figure anything out, when Abraham asked, what will you give me? God gave him one thing, his word. Is that a cheap shot? No. He gave him his word again. Listen, Abraham, I'm your shield. And what you're going to see down the road, your reward is very great. Your descendants are going to be like the stars. Nothing changed except Abraham. So God will give you a new look, and he will give you his word. Because he gave himself. And what does this do to Abraham? It was reckoned to him as righteousness. That doesn't say a whole lot to me, except that it gave him life. He came alive because of that. And breaks him into some more action at that point. And he's sitting in this place of ground, and he doesn't know the extent of God's will for his life, and you don't either at times. You know that? We don't understand, what will you give me, God, in terms of this life? He gave him his word, and he backs up his word with himself. This is the first question. Now, verses 9 to 18. Okay. We'll start verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, here's part of the second part of the discussion happening. O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How will I know? How will I know? How will I know? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in two, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a dread and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know of a surety that your descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be slaves there, and they will be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation which they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the second half of this dark moment in his life. When he's looking for, well, the second question, how will I know? How does God fulfill promises? Well, one thing is, he had not, to believe God, he didn't have to do anything religious. But this is an act here of worship and sacrifice on an altar. A couple of things here. And you don't actually see them, but I need to tell you what they are. Flesh must be cut. That's the blessing. Blood must flow. And from that comes the revelation. And it's on an altar here, so this is a sacrifice. It is a picture of what happened at Calvary as well. The flesh must be cut and blood must flow for blessing and revelation to occur. This is a worship experience here, paramount worship experience. It was done on an altar, and he is an altar builder. What will you give me? That's the child. How will I know? That has to do with the land. How will I know? Answer is, obedience and sacrifice are the keys to this. The place, he's talking about possessing the land, possessing the field of your endeavors, the whatever it is that makes up your life is what he's talking about here. It might have to do with your possessions. It might have to do with your community standing. It might have to do with your business. It might have to do with your occupation. But it's your relative place and position in life. How will I know I will possess it? How will I know? Knowing is revelation, where you see possibilities through faith. He wants to know how, not if. He wants to know how. The first question moves past if to faith. The second question moves from faith to revelation. And there is a difference between faith and revelation. There's a certain sense in which all of us may have faith, but we need to have revelation as well in terms of our own lives and how this whole thing plays out. What I want to know is how my life works out in terms of these kinds of things. And obedience is directly connected to revelation. You need to hear me. Obedience is directly connected to revelation. Because to get revelation, it costs us flesh and blood. It costs us putting our life on the line in terms of how we do this. We have to put our lives on the line. If you don't go, you won't know. What is Abe doing? This is animal sacrifice here. He's making a token. God tells him what to do in terms of how he's to bring worship to him. Now, this is a time setting. Now, you'll notice a couple of things that happen in the context of this, that Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a dread and great darkness fell upon him. One of the things if God puts you and gives you real, real revelation, he begins to understand what and who he is. That's what Abraham begins to do. God shows him the future here. And it says that he made a covenant with Abram at that point in time. And the covenant is the sacrifice and the worship that takes place in the sacrificial of the animals that are placed on the altar that is due. Now, the dread. I've experienced this. Maybe you have. This is bigger than I could ever think of. Things that have to do with my life are bigger than I thought. And the darkness that comes upon it is, this is where you really recognize who God is, and you begin to get the revelation of your place in the whole context of life, and not just your life, but maybe the lives of people around you. This is where you know things. Because that's the question, isn't it? How will I know? Well, the knowing is the revelation that comes with it. How will I know? What will you give me is answered first. And that doesn't take any worship. How will I know is this brings the place. Now, listen what he tells him here. I mean, this is serious business. Know of a surety. This is going to happen, Abram. Your descendants will be sojourning in a land that is not theirs. In other words, they are going to be slaves. They will be oppressed for 400 years. This is revelation that he is getting that is really into the future here. He says, you need to know this for the truth. You need to know the revelation about what this all means, not just your life, but what's going to happen in terms of the context of your living of your life. They will be in sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be slaves there, and they will be oppressed for 400 years. That's revelation about their future. But I will bring judgment on the nation which they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. He is giving him the big picture, you might say, at this point in time. I tell you what, if God starts painting a big picture for you, it can bring about a dread upon you. Oh, my God, I'm going to be a father. I mean, that is kind of a dreadful thing. I don't know. Some of you guys may understand that. But, you know, Mary, you talk about Mary being in a place, I'm pregnant with a promise here, and I'm going, and I have no man who has taken care of me, and oh, my God. There would be dread there, too. But she also got a vision of the future of more than just herself. This is, how will I know? And God says, well, let me lay this one on you, buddy. And dread falls of, this is bigger than he ever thought it could be. I will make your name great. He had said that to Abraham, didn't he? And he said, I will make your name great. And suddenly, well, this is how it's going to unfold, buddy. This place is going to be given to your descendants. And then he says this. As for yourself, Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. In other words, your life's going to be okay. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, that's more revelation than he even knows about. What about the Amorites? I mean, well, there, that story's later on in terms of how that thing unfolds, but he doesn't know exactly what that means, I'm sure. It's kind of like there have been things that God has shown me 30, 40 years ago, and I have no clue what they meant until more recently. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking firepot, a flaming torch, passed between these pieces. Now, one of the things I need to say is the two witnesses. Now, if you haven't been in Bible studies with me for any length of time, you don't may not know what the two witnesses are. You know, they talk about two witnesses in Revelation, the book of Revelation. Well, the two witnesses of God are this, grace and truth. Those are the witnesses. Grace is portrayed and pictured in the Bible as water and or wheat or grains or bread. That is the one witness. The second witness is truth, which is revelation, and that is always portrayed with fire. You have a pillar of fire that gave them revelation where they were to go. You have a pillar, you have a bush on fire that tells Moses what kind of revelation he needs to know. You have tongues of fire that descend on people at Pentecost, and they are enlightened that way. Jesus is going to anoint with the Holy Spirit, which is a fire, which is, has to do with revelation, which has to do with truth about life. When they were in the wilderness, the manna was the grace, because it's like bread that fell from heaven. When they went into the promised land, the thing they came out with was big loads of grapes, with which way they make what? Wine, which is fire water, by the way, which is the both witnesses, but it also is fire in terms of that. And so what they're doing is you're seeing this stuff, and that flaming pot that's going through there has to do with truth that is being revealed to Abraham. It is that physical picture that is taking place there on that thing. And it says this in verse 8, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. He said, we're contracting on this. This is what I'm going to do in your life, through your life, and down through your life, way down the road. And he said this, here's the also the contract. This is a real estate deal, folks. To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and he goes through it, through all these different peoples that are in that land, but he says, this is yours, and I'm contracting with you at this point in time. This is a real estate deal as well. Now, what we know is that in God's dealing with us, we ask those two questions too in terms of our life experience. What will you give me and how will I know? And the darkness and the fire that passes through that, that smoking pot thing, is the revelation in covenant. This is a deal breaker here, buddy. He says, this is what's going to happen here, and I am making this covenant with you. In other words, this is the contractual agreement. He makes a covenant. Now, we're going to see a different covenant later on. By the way, it will be cut flesh, and blood will flow. And he says, this is my covenant, and that's the circumcision. But we'll get to that down in chapter 17. He makes this covenant. Now, the birds of prey. The birds of prey, the vultures, you might say. I really think this is a physical picture of our desire to make when we make obedient sacrifices. No sooner does he make these sacrifices, this act on the altar, this act of worship, no sooner does he does it, something starts to happen. And birds of prey come down to steal that sacrifice. And I believe that that's a physical picture, and I don't know about you, but this is the way I perceive it in terms of our own lives. There are three sources of vultures, you might say, to steal the sacrifice that we want to make to God in terms of our lives when we're in dealing with him. And by the way, God is making a contract here. One of them is our own self-centeredness. Oh, I'm going to give all this to God. Oh, and then we get, I'm not sure I need to give him all this. I'll give him a little now. I'll come back later. And we want to drag away what we originally decided on in terms of what we're going to give in terms of worship. That's one way. We ourself tries to steal back whatever we give to God. I've seen it in myself. When you give it to the church or I'm giving to something, and you get ready, right? I sure hope I have enough by the end of the month. Oh, I'm not sure I want to put it in there. Now, we do this kind of stuff. I mean, if you're like me, I mean, you live from paycheck to paycheck for most of your life anyway. And so, you know, these kinds of things come at you. And it's just you. Fears and hungers, fears and hungers, fears and hungers. The second thing is, I believe that Satan tries to stop us from making sacrifices and being obedient to God in terms of our lives. I believe that Satan gets in there and he wants to snatch you. He'll give you arguments. You really need to do this? I mean, really? You think about it. I mean, there's other things you can do with that. You do not have to give your day on that Saturday to God. I'm here to tell you. You don't have to be one of the disciples on that Easter thing. Guys, I mean, really? I mean, think about it. We'll just get some girls and tie their hair back. I mean, Satan comes at us with arguments. He says, you don't need to do this. Think about it. And the third thing is the world will come after us. He says, whoa, 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 I've got other commitments. I can't do that. And even though you know you want to give it to God, but the world wants to snatch it away. Because there are so many distractions, so many things that pull upon us. And I think the birds of prey are kind of like that. And what does Abraham have to do about those birds of prey? He said, well, let me find them. When the birds of prey came down upon him, Abraham had to drive them away. He literally had to say, I can't let these birds come around here. Sometimes we have to be the ones who make sure that we make the sacrifice upon the altar. Abraham falls asleep. He's worshiping in the dark. Remember that. And this dread, this comes upon him. And I really believe the dread has to do with the enormity of the universe and the God that he is worshiping and the enormity of terms of his life and the smallness of himself in terms of all this. And I probably causes him depression at points and discouragement. When God is about to show you the truth from God's standpoint, I tell you what, if God really lays it on you, it'll scare you to death. It will dread will happen. That's a deep kind of fear. I don't know what it is. Because the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge is a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. And I'm telling you what, when he shows up and he's really there, that will cause you to be, oh my God, I am nothing. I am nothing in this thing. Revelation is given to him. What do I know? He says, this transcends your life. It's not just about you. The dimensions of the land are bigger than you could ever think about. Your descendants are more than you even know. And you can look at the stars, and if you can count them, that's how big it is. And I tell you what, that kind of awe comes upon him, and he says, oh. What about you and your dark situations? When God begins to open up the two questions, what do you give me? How will I know? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that the message of this night in terms of Abraham would speak to all of us in our own life situation. And if we are followers of you, help us to understand our relevance in the worlds in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.